and then you can come up this side, and then you can go down. You come up here, and then you can go down here, and you get it, right? All right, good. And then if you're in the annex, then you come here, and all right, you got it. Okay. Don't wait for a blessing at the end. You can just go ahead and get up and leave when it's time. When you're done communing, as soon as you're done with the wine, and you put it in the tray. I'm over-explaining this, aren't I? Yeah, okay. You got it. So here's the thing. The service is going to end tonight with the stripping of the altar and symbolizing Jesus's humiliation for us. And then it will end with, I'll close the book shut. And that symbolizes that the case is closed, Jesus has been sentenced, and death is coming. And once we close the book, then you're invited to leave. You can stay and pray if you'd like, or leave in silence. All right. So I had this conversation not too long ago with somebody who is a very active member in her non-Lutheran church. Her. Do you have special events at your church during Holy Week? Me. We'll have Maundy Thursday and Good Friday services. Her. You have services every day during Holy Week? No, just Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Her. Monday Thursday? Me. No, Maundy Thursday. M-A-U-N-D-Y. Her. I've never heard of that. Me. It's an old English word that means command. We remember how at the Last Supper, Jesus gave us the command to remember him with bread and wine. Her. So in your church, you teach that it took Jesus 5 days to get from the Last Supper to the cross? Me. No, not Monday, Maundy. Finally, I said, we have services Thursday and Friday. And she said, oh, okay. So stand, greet your neighbors, and say it's Maundy, not Monday. And you can remain standing as we begin our worship.
Jesus spent his life teaching us that the meaning of love, or teaching us the meaning of love. Through word and deed, Jesus showed us how to live God and to live or love one another. He fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he invited the women and the children and the tax collectors and the sinners to come to his table. He broke bread with the least and the lost and shared the cup of redemption with them all. He crossed boundaries of race, nationality, ethnicity, gender, and class. He challenged religious authority and he scoffed at pomposity and self-absorbed grandeur. He called out the hypocrites. He admonished the scribes and the Pharisees for their hardened hearts. He brought a simple message: love God, love yourself, and love one another. We gather in the name of Jesus and remember the way that he showed us. We gather to remember not just his death, but his life.
We sing our opening hymn, which is on the insert in your bulletin.
Thank you.
be seated.
The way of Jesus goes through the cross, but we're not there yet. It is close. We can see its shadow. We can feel the cold, dark night. We know that the enemies of God are conspiring. They have had enough of him. He threatens their power. They will come for him. First, though, we will gather. We gather with Jesus and his closest friends. We gather with those that called him teacher, rabbi, friend. We gather for the Passover meal to remember that God saved the people from slavery. God saved once, God saves forevermore.
And now we'll sing our hymn and we'll collect the offering as we do that.
Even as they were sharing this sacred meal together, the disciples were not of one heart. Jesus knew that he was asking much from these men, and he knew that they would fail him. Judas had already agreed to betray Jesus to the religious authorities. Was he angry at some slight? Was he disappointed that Jesus would not raise an army against the Romans? Was he upset with the value of the oil that the woman wasted when she anointed Jesus? We will never know Judas's heart, but Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. And what did Jesus do with the man that would betray him? He broke bread with him. All of the disciples were deeply saddened, and they asked, "I would never betray you, Lord. It's not me, is it?"
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In all of my announcements about communion tonight, I think I neglected to say that if you don't want to come up to the altar for Holy Communion tonight, just let an usher know, and we are happy to bring it out to you this evening. Death is getting close. Jesus gathers with his disciples the night before his death. He gathers with them to remember and to celebrate the Passover. And they remember the story of how their ancestors long ago were slaves in Egypt, and how God sent Moses to the king of Egypt, to the Pharaoh, with a message. The Lord says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And so God sent a series of 10 plagues to try to encourage, convince Pharaoh to let the people go. Do you remember what the 10 plagues were? Anyone? Well, let's start with the beginning. Number one, the Nile River turned to blood. Number two, there was an infestation of frogs. Number three, an infestation of gnats. Other than the blood, it sounds like Iowa so far, right? Number four, infestation of flies. Number five, a disease that killed their livestock. Number six, their bodies were covered with boils. Number seven, hail came and decimated their crops. Number eight, locusts, thank you, Mike, came and ate what was left of the crops. Number eight. Number nine, darkness over the whole land. And still, Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not letting them." So God said that he would send one last terrible, awful plague if Pharaoh still refuses to let the slaves go. God said that death would come to the firstborn of each family unless they slaughtered a lamb, ate the lamb, and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. If they did that, then the angel of death would pass over. And that's what happened. Those that did that, it passed over. But for the Egyptians, even Pharaoh, he lost his firstborn son. And this is the story that Jesus gathered with his disciples to remember on the night before he died. Now, I remember years ago telling this story to a confirmation class, and one of the confirmation students all of a sudden spoke up and said, "That's not fair." Now, she was one of our confirmation students that was less than enthusiastic. She spent most of her time with her head down on the table like that. She didn't really want to be there. You could tell she thought everything was dumb. But somehow, unexpectedly, I had captured her attention with the story of the Passover. And she said, "That's not fair." And I said, "Why not?" And she said, "God gave the commandment not to kill, but God killed people." And secretly, I was like, "Yes! She remembers the commandments." But outwardly, I said, "Well, you know, God gave Pharaoh a lot of chances, and he could have avoided this if he would have just let the slaves go and just let the people go, and God had to take drastic measures." And she said, "It's still not fair. The kids shouldn't die. Pharaoh should die." And I said, "Well, he did die, just not that day." And she just rolled her eyes at me. But she was right. And I told her, I said, "You know what? You're right. You're right. Life is unfair sometimes. Faith is trusting that God makes things right eventually. And then we went through the rest of the story, how after Pharaoh's firstborn son had been sacrificed, Pharaoh finally said, okay, you can go. And so the Israelites left Egypt, at least got a head start in front of Pharaoh's soldiers so they could get across the Red Sea. And then they suffered and sacrificed for 40 years in the wilderness until finally they came into their own land and they became a great nation. They had a very famous king named David, and he had children and they had children and they had children and on until finally one of those great, 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 great grandchildren of David was a young woman named Mary. And she gave birth to God's firstborn son. And she named him Jesus. And he grew up and he taught people that God loved them and that they should love each other. And he healed the sick and he helped people. And on the night before he died, he gathered with his friends, his disciples, to tell them that he was about to make things right. That he was going to die on the cross for all of that sin and all that unfairness and all of the brokenness of the world so that we would know that we're forgiven and loved anyway, and he would make things right by rising from the dead, that even in this unfair world, when people die when they shouldn't have to die, it's not the end. There's life. There's more than this. Pharaoh, his firstborn son was sacrificed, and God's firstborn son was sacrificed to make things right. They had no idea, all the way back those so many centuries before that in Egypt, they had no idea that God would use all that suffering and sacrifice to make things right. We still live in a world that's unfair, don't we? Unfair things happen all the time. But faith is trusting that God makes things right eventually. Nobody understands that more than parents of children with special needs, like Tommy and Kara Smith, the parents of their daughter, Ashton. In their own words, they say, Ashton K. Smith was born with a rare genetic disorder called Icardia syndrome. For Ashton, this means she is tube-fed, uses a wheelchair, has a tracheotomy, has limited vision, a severe seizure disorder, and many other impairments. For us, this means parenting a little differently.
We give a lot of medicine, we tube feed, we do a lot of breathing treatments and suctioning of her trach, and we bathe her, she doesn't bathe herself. We go to a lot of doctor's appointments and things like that, instead of taking her to the park, I guess, all the time. But then we do a lot of regular things too. She goes to school, you know, we go to the mall, we do what everybody else does. It's just a little altered.
You go into survival mode. I mean, you don't necessarily know what's around the next corner.
Literally, you're living day by day. I know that she's like physically dependent, but in a recent struggle that we went through, I figured out that I always thought that the hardest thing I'd ever do was raise Ashton. And that's not true. The hardest thing I'll ever do is live without her. Lose your greatest gift, you know?
Do you think that'd be any different if she was, like you were saying, a typical Ashton instead of your Ashton?
I wouldn't know what I know if she was just exactly like she was. God has a purpose. this is getting off on something else, but I don't believe that in God's perfect plan that he wanted Ashton to have Aicardi syndrome. I don't believe that he wanted me to have cancer. But we did. And and his glory shines through her.
She's impacted more lives in 6 years than we have combined in our 60. Ashton has never spoken a word and impacted more people than we have, and we don't.
That's what keeps you keeping on.
Definitely will keep you keeping on.
Unconditional love. Ashton taught me how to love.
That's what Holy Week is really all about. Trusting. Trusting in a God who ultimately makes things right even when things seem so unfair. In the unfairness of your life and the sin and the mess and the suffering of your life, we remember this week the unfairness of what happened to Jesus during Holy Week, but also that in the end, we can have peace because we know that he's going to make things right. And in the meantime, until that time comes, he gives us two things to focus on. Love one another as he has loved us, and eat bread and drink wine and remember him. And so let's do that. I invite you to stand for the words of institution. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me."
And so, in remembrance of these, God's mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, on those gathered here and on these gifts of bread and the cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ for the world. By your Holy Spirit, help us to love one another as you have loved us. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As always, everybody is invited to come to receive the body and blood of Christ. Children that aren't communing yet can be brought forward for a blessing. We have both wine and grape juice. The grape juice is white. And the wine is red. We have gluten-free wafers. Jesus is the host of this meal, and we are his guests, the food of God for the people of God. Come, for all is ready, and you may be seated.
When the holy meal had been shared, the disciples began to argue over which one would be the greatest. Even here, at the end of their time together, they did not seem to understand what Jesus had been teaching them all along. He reminded them that to be great in the kingdom of God meant to serve. After Jesus' talk of betrayal, the disciples seemed to be growing anxious. Peter proclaimed, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus replied, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me."
We sing hymn 325, verses 1 and 2.
Afterwards, Jesus led his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked them to pray for him, for he wanted to be alone. There, Jesus prayed. He asked his friends to keep watch, but they kept falling asleep. He prayed for another way out. He prayed in anguish. He prayed as a man who could feel pain, who would be hurt by betrayal, who would be scarred by the scourge, and would bleed when nails were driven into his arms and legs. He prayed as a man who knew that if he followed God's will, he would be charged, convicted, mocked, humiliated, abandoned, and nailed to a cross. Knowing all of this, full well he prayed, "Not my will, but yours." Then he stood up for all that he had lived for. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial."
Hymn 347, verses 1 and 2.
There was a skirmish at the arrest, but the disciples quickly scattered. Peter, who had only hours before promised to go with Jesus to prison, even death, followed from a distance. During the trial, Peter remained hidden in the shadows. First, a servant girl saw him and said, "This man was also with him." "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man was with him, for he is a Galilean." "I do not know what you are talking about. I do not know Jesus." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, and he wept bitterly.
Sing hymn 336.